Matt and Stephanie, thank you for sharing this morning. You know, I think that's something we could probably do more of, is hearing stories of faith, how God's at work among various people here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, not just a few that get up and teach every now and then. You were as challenged and encouraged as I was by their story, and so thank you so much. Maybe we won't give in yet to the fact that you're leaving next year. That's how we can all pray, that the Lord would keep them here some way. Well, this morning I want us to think about maybe a question that you don't think about that often. What makes the covenant people of God distinct from all other people in the world? What is it that distinguishes us as God's people from every other group of people on the face of the earth? And I imagine that there's a few ways that we might could answer that question, but as I read Scripture, one of the main things that I see that distinguishes us as God's people is that God has chosen to dwell with us. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, God chose to enter into relationship with you and with me, and He makes His dwelling among us. Now, there are a few places in Scripture that we could look to see this point, but one of the places that I think we see it most clearly in the Old Testament is in the book of Exodus. Some of you are familiar with the book of Exodus and the storyline, and there's a real low point in chapter 32. So God has brought His people out of slavery in Egypt. They're on their way. And what do they do when Moses goes up on Sinai to get the law? What do? Sherry's shaking her head. She knows. They make a golden calf and they worship this calf. Can you even imagine that? God has done all these miraculous things. He's brought them out. And as soon as Moses has gone longer than they think he should be, they worship something that they make with their own hands. And what does God say He's going to do in return? He says, I'm going to send you out in the wilderness, but I will not go with you. You're on your own, folks. Have you ever been that frustrated with somebody that you say, you're on your own? Right? And God says, go by yourself. And do you remember what Moses does? He intercedes and he prays on behalf of the people. And he says, Lord, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. I'm out. I'll only go if you go with us. And in Exodus 33, verse 14, we read this. And the Lord said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Did you hear what Moses said there? If you don't go with us, we're just like everybody else. Your presence among us is what makes us distinct from everybody else on the face of the earth. And so God says, I'll go. I'll go with you. And then God does this really gracious thing, I think. He gives them the tabernacle, the place where He's going to dwell among them during their wilderness journeys. And He gives them this visible representation of His presence. Did you hear that in the passage that Amy read earlier? The cloud would rest over the tabernacle by day, and what would be in the tabernacle by night? The fire of the Lord. Now, if I could time travel, that might be something I'd like to go back and see. How about you? God giving His people this visible picture that He is with them all along the way in their journey through the wilderness. And here's what was supposed to happen. As God journeyed with His people and they enjoyed this privileged status of being able to say, we are the people of God with whom God dwells, they were supposed to offer their worship. They were supposed to offer their hearts and love Him in return. That's why He gave them the law, these stipulations that would set them apart, that they would be distinct and holy and set apart from all the other people that they would encounter. And in that way, they would make God known through their lives. So that other people who saw them journey and could say, what's the Lord like? Oh, well, one way we know is we look at His people and how they live. Now, how did that turn out? Not well. One of the main storylines of the Old Testament is how God's people failed to live in relationship with Him in the way that He had said, this is how you're going to do it. And rather than being distinct and set apart, rather than living lives of faithfulness to Him, they started to be just like all the other peoples around them. They lost their distinctiveness. They wanted to worship other gods. They wanted to engage in pagan practices. And so the storyline of the Old Testament is somewhat simplified in that God continues to pursue them, and they continue to reject Him. And when you get to the book of Ezekiel, I read through Ezekiel recently. It is a strange and wonderful book, should you decide to go there. But in Ezekiel chapter 10, there's this haunting picture where the prophet says that the glory of the Lord would depart from the temple. What a sobering thing to hear if you're among God's people. That He might say, enough. I've dwelt among you. I've been your God and invited you to be my people. And over again, you've rejected me. And I've loved you with this steadfast covenant love that doesn't give up. But enough's enough. And I'm withdrawing my presence from you. You'll be just like all the other peoples on the face of the earth. But that's not the end of the story, is it? After we get past Thanksgiving, what holiday will we celebrate? Christmas, absolutely. In fact, if you pay attention when you're out in out and about, it feels like we're already at Christmas, doesn't it? Everything is already popping up, red and green and gold, and consumerism is getting in high throttle early, it feels like, right? It's everywhere. But what is Christmas? Christmas is the celebration of God the Son coming to do what? Be with us in the flesh. This is remarkable truth that God has not given up on His people, and He pursues us in the person of Christ, and He takes on flesh so that John would say that God has come and dwelt among us in Jesus. But you and I don't live in that part of redemptive history where Jesus is walking around on the earth, do we? Have you, any of you bumped into Jesus recently? I haven't. We live in that part where Jesus finished the work the Father sent Him to do. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross in our place, was buried, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and then what happened? Another place in history that I would like to go back and see, right? Pentecost. When He sent His Spirit, the one that Jesus said would be our comforter, to live in and among His people again. Isn't that an amazing truth to think about, you all? That God dwells in and among us as His people in the person of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I just want to show you that this is true. If you think about it long enough, you should be like, no, not really. Right? The holy God of all creation now dwells in and among us. Listen to what He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him, Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a what? A dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So where does God dwell? He dwells in you and He dwells in me by the person of the Holy Spirit, both individually and collectively. And I didn't ask Matt and Stephanie to read that passage from Acts, but what a great passage. That we're now in that part of redemptive history where God doesn't dwell in temples made by hands, or He doesn't dwell in their tabernacle. He dwells in and among us. And the really great thing about God's presence in and among us in the Holy Spirit is that it's not limited by geographical boundaries. It's not limited by gender boundaries. It's not limited by ethnic boundaries. that rather than us having to draw near to one point on the earth or draw near to God in some way, God has drawn near to us. And it's multi-ethnic and it's transnational, God's presence now in his church. And for you and for me, that might seem like an obvious thing. Like, yeah, of course, God dwells in his church by the Spirit. But for the first century Christians, this would have been mind-blowing for them. We know it was for Paul, the guy who wrote Ephesians, that he spent most of his life, or much of his life, persecuting whom? The church, right? Those who belong to what they called the way. But when God met Paul in the person of Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he gave Paul eyes to see Jesus for who he really is, he gave Paul this mission, and he said, guess what, Paul? You are going to take the message of the gospel to whom? The Gentiles. And so Paul became this herald of the gospel among all peoples. And this really made Christianity unique in its day. See, to this point, religion was more determined on your ethnicity, or it was more determined by where you lived. And really what got the early Christians into trouble the most is that they were inviting people from all backgrounds, from all cultures, into this relationship with God, the one true God who demanded their exclusive worship and devotion. And the thing that got them in trouble was also the thing that was most appealing about our faith, I think. That it's open to anyone. It's open to everyone who will respond in faith to this offer of salvation through Christ. And then God dwells among us by his Spirit. Now here's a question I want you to think about. If it's true that in the Old Testament that God's people were supposed to show their distinctiveness by how they lived in relationship with him, they were supposed to offer their worship and devotion to him by conforming their lives to his will, how is it that you and I bear witness to the fact that God dwells among us? If we were to go out in the community and we say, hey, guess what? We're God's people, and God dwells among us by his Spirit. And then we said, this is how you can know how that happens. What would we say? What is it about our lives that makes us distinct and set apart and bears witness to the fact that God does indeed live and dwell among us out of all the people on the face of the earth? I want to answer that question in a couple of ways. First, I want us to think about what has to be true of us if we're going to live lives like that. And then second, what will our lives look like? In Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul goes on and on with this really rich, deep theology, describing the work of salvation that God has done in Christ and the fact that that is open to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And twice in the first three chapters, Paul prays. Now I want you to listen to what he prays in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, he says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Did you hear what Paul prayed? He's like, I'm praying that God by his Spirit would enable you to see with the eyes of your heart this hope to which he has called you, this inheritance that he's given you, and this power that's at work among you through the Spirit. It's not something that's just going to be evident to you, right? We study the Scriptures. We see these truths, which is, by the way, it's why you study the Bible, you all. It's why we study the Bible, that we will know who God is, who he's called us to be as his people. And then he says, I'm praying that these things wouldn't just be head knowledge for you. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart might be able to see these things as true. The truest things that you know in this life, in fact, I think Paul would say. Skip over to verse chapter 3. Paul again prays. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Hear that same language. That through the working of his Spirit, he may allow you to understand this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I love that prayer. In fact, if nothing else happened as a result of this sermon, if you would just take those two prayers and pray them for Mountain Brook Baptist Church, right? That the Holy Spirit would be at work among us, and that we might begin to understand the love that passes knowledge. Did you catch how Paul says that? I'm praying that you'd be able to understand something that surpasses knowledge, namely the love of God poured out for us in Christ. Paul wants us to be able to understand something that should be incomprehensible for us. That even though we had rebelled against him, Christ humbled himself, took on flesh, becoming like us in every way, except for sin. He lived a perfect life and brought us salvation that we didn't deserve. In one place, Paul would say, even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And all throughout the book of Ephesians, he describes this as love. The love of God on display in Christ, that you would get it, that you would understand it, not just here, but in your hearts, and that it would move you, that it would transform how you live your life. So I implore you, as I'm trying to encourage myself to do, to give myself to the study of Scripture, to know who the Lord is, and to understand the love that he's shown us in Jesus. And that we would not just know that here, but that his Holy Spirit would allow us to so understand this reality that we are rooted and grounded in love to the point that Christ dwells in our heart by faith. And we are filled with the fullness of God. That we take our place as God's people and we say, we are God's people. He dwells among us now. And this is the dominant reality in our lives. Who Christ is, and we're beginning to understand more and more who we are and the love that God has shown us. I think some of us have a really, really low understanding of the church, and we kind of live accordingly. That we just kind of come in here each week and we learn some stuff and we give some money and then we walk away. I don't think we all understand that we are God's people. And you look around the room and you're like, surely not us. Really? Surely you guys should have chosen a better group than us. But God in his wisdom chose us in love through Christ. And we are his people. And he dwells in and among us. And if we start to grasp and understand that, then I think our pursuit and our passion for him rises closer to the level of who we are. We understand the significance of who we are. Our behavior starts to change by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. I'll show you an example. This past week, I got to go eat lunch somewhere that I don't often get to go eat lunch. And it was kind of a nice place. So I had my sports coat on. I wanted to look the part. And I sat down, and guess there was more silverware on that table than maybe is in my whole house. Have you ever been there? And you look around, you're like, oh, Lord, what do I choose first? Right? But the significance of where I was had an impact on how I behaved. You understand? The significance of who we are, God's representatives on this earth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, ought to influence how we live and how we act. That we understand that God's given us this responsibility to reflect Christ to the world. So what will our lives look like? I think our lives will look a lot more like Jesus. The risk of being over simplistic. Right? Our lives will in increasing measure start to look a lot more like Christ. And in fact, that's what Paul does in the second half of his letter. This prayer in Ephesians 3 is this hinged passage. So he lays out all this rich theology, all this really important, almost unbelievable stuff. And before he gets to how you're going to live now in light of that, he prays this, that you would get it, so that then you would start to live into it. And it's things like unity. We would understand that even though maybe we voted differently on Tuesday, maybe our backgrounds are different, maybe we'd even understand certain parts of Scripture differently, that some of those things take a back seat to this identity that we've been given in Jesus and this mission that we've been given to make Him known. And so we find unity around things that matter. That we pursue holiness. Right? That there is something about us that's pursuing holiness in life that resembles God's character. That we give ourselves up for others as Christ gave Himself up for us. That even in our homes and in our marriages, that Jesus is on display in how we love and submit to and care for one another. Wouldn't that be fantastic? If people said, what do you know about Mountain Brook Baptist Church? What do you know about Mountain Brook Baptist Church? And if they said, you know what? It's a ragtag group, let me be honest with you. Right? It's a ragtag group. They're all over the board. But I'd say this about them. I think they really do believe in this God that they talk about, Christ. And you know why I think that? I think that their lives look like Jesus a whole lot. And even if I don't believe in that, I think they're God's people. And I think that the Holy Spirit lives among them, or I think they at least think He does, right? Would that not be the highest calling to which you and I could aspire as God's people? And I see it in a lot of different ways. This past Friday, I was at work. You should come to work on Fridays at Mountain Brook Baptist. You know why? Because the cooks and the missionary are in the kitchen. And if you walk around looking sad enough, they might feed you. But you know who else is with them? Women from the Well House are right there side by side cooking with them, right? Women from really difficult backgrounds are right there cooking with them. So you see people giving up time, giving up money in many chances, giving up all this stuff. Why? To share the love of Christ with other people. And as I was writing this sermon, I just happened to be a part of that. And I thought, Lord, that's what it looks like, right? And we could go around this room. It's not just cooks of the mission. There's so many people in this church who give of themselves to make Christ known in so many different ways. And for you, it might be at a bank or at a school or wherever it is that you find yourself. It might be you representing Christ in those places. And when we have a chance to talk about Jesus, may those people see us and say, those people look like this God who dwells among them.